All right, I'm certain that everyone has moved homes at least once in their life. Has everyone gone through a moving process? I know several of us recently have. And moving takes a lot of effort. As a family, we have moved three times. We moved from Illinois to Indiana, and then we moved once while we were in Indiana, and then we moved here. But almost going on 2 years now. And each time as we move, we purge things and we get rid of things and we separate out what we actually need and what we don't necessarily need to take with us. The boys have always been active participants, especially recently in moving. They've gone through their toys, their cars, their stuffed animals, artwork, and every time we kind of just limit what they can take with them. And it's frequently said, you can't take that with you. You can't take that with you. That's not room. There's no room for that in the van. So when we loaded up and moved to Murfreesboro, we were loading up the truck and the van and Barry's SUV, and we realized we didn't have room for the kitchen table and chairs. Like, everything was packed in, and we just kind of sat back, and we're like, well, I guess we're not taking that with us. And it was fine. It was we got good use out of the set, and the buyers of our house needed it. But we kind of looked at each other and said, well, we can't take that with us. Can't bring that today. So what I want to draw here is a little bit of an analogy, because we're also on the move. We're on the move towards God's kingdom. And as we progress towards the kingdom, there are certain things that we cannot take with us. We cannot load them in the van. Namely, sinful behaviors and habits, our own wills. We have to have a total and complete surrender to God and his plan. We understand that there are certain requirements for our calling, and that our conversion, there are certain things that have to be rooted out and chiseled away in our conversion process that just don't fit in the moving van towards the kingdom. And it wouldn't take us long to map those out. Let's go to 1 John 2. This is actually not the focus of the message quite, but I want to set it up. 1 John 2, verses 15, we'll get at least a summary verse of what we can't bring with us into the kingdom, or what God is trying to root out of us as we head into the kingdom. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we see a very clear contrast here between loving the world and the things that the world stands for. And we understand that the world is a general term for, you name it, Babylon, Egypt, Satan's reign, the system of the current world. And there's a clear delineation between loving that and being able to abide with the Father. You cannot have both. It's a pretty cut and dry separation. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. The lust of it, and he who does the will of God abides forever. That section of scripture there is worth studying further as we, especially examination into Passover season, because those three lusts that are listed there are very much tied to Adam and Eve's sin. They're very much tied to the temptations of Christ. There's a lot to dig into there. But the point I want to bring out here is that that world is passing away. These things don't fit in the van. They don't fit in the kingdom. They have to get rooted out and separated. Drop down to, stay in 1 John, drop down to verse 28. Verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Our standard for righteousness is God. our standard for being able to stand before him in confidence. This isn't a proud confidence. This is you know God's doing a work in you and building something in you type of confidence. We know that that comes from him. Chapter 3, just continuing with this passage here, but going on to chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We know that there's a coming day when that delineation between our life in the world and our life as spirit beings in God's kingdom will take place. There's a time when we will change into spiritual beings born into the family of God. And we're going to be bringing certain things with us. We're going to have to separate out certain things. We're having God separate those things out. So what I want to talk today about with that context is I want to consider the contrary. We know, we have a decent sense, I think we talk about it enough, I'm sure we pray about it and we all try to overcome. We have a sense of what we can't bring with us into the kingdom. And what I want to talk about in this message is what can we bring with us? And what should we bring with us into the kingdom? What has room in the moving van that we should make sure fits so that things like a kitchen and table set that you don't really need don't have to come with us? Let's talk about what we can or what we should pack with us into the kingdom. These are not physical items, obviously. Physically, we have to, and we will, abandon absolutely everything physically. Absolutely everything will be abandoned by us when we enter into the kingdom on a physical level as spirit beings. So I'm not talking about physical items, but what can we bring with us into the kingdom of God? There are a couple different ways to slice these things. I've broken them down into three. The first one, the first thing that we can bring with us into the kingdom of God is God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. Now, we must remember, first and foremost, that the Holy Spirit is a gift given to us in this life, in this existence. It is freely given by God at the laying out of hands at baptism. But it is possible to lose it. It is possible to ignore it, to not tend to it, to allow that fire to go out, if you will, in this life as well. So we need to be sure that we are cultivating the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, which we understand is the power of God, because it will progress with us into the kingdom of God in a much fuller, richer way. Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Again, there's kind of some clear delineation, some clear requirements here that God is setting forth. The Holy Spirit is one of those. Verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you." So we understand that the Holy Spirit is acquired by us in this life, freely given to God through the laying out of hands, as I mentioned earlier. It's a gift from God. It was promised by him and first offered to the church on the day of Pentecost. And those who are baptized possess this gift. We also see here in Romans 8 that it is really the starting point for your spiritual life, your spiritual eternal life with God. He's not only building and creating a new creation in you as a spirit being, as a child of his, but ultimately it's a down payment for the resurrection. It's a down payment for the resurrection. That verse there about, you know, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit. It's a guarantee for the resurrection if you keep it functioning and a presence in your life. You allowed God to work with you through that spirit. This is a recognized trait of God's children. Jump down to verse 14. Same chapter, Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again. Again, this is a gift. This is received by us. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Holy Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit, that is pointing to a relationship, a really deep, intimate relationship with God that is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what works in us. We understand this. It works in us to enable us to have and refer to God as our spiritual Father, as the one who's trying to create us a new person, a new creation. Verse 16, the Spirit should be itself, but the word's engendered there. Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So that Spirit, not only is it given and received, but it's pointing towards a fuller fulfillment of our spiritual creation, to be heirs with God, with Jesus Christ, to be heirs with him, joint heirs, to be glorified in that existence. And we understand, and it's referenced here, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, actually joins together with our spirit, with our spirit that each of us possess as a human. And it's through that joining that we're able to grow and God's able to work with us. Just like he can't work with the animals, he works with men and women because we possess a spirit in us that is unique to man. So, won't it be wonderful to be spirit beings and not have the corruption of sin in mortal physical bodies and not be in this physical world? This is something that we have a glimpse of now, and it should be working fully and completely in our lives, the Holy Spirit, but it will be fully realized and all that we have, really, when we enter into the kingdom. It will be us fully. We won't be fighting against our own sins and all the temptations and things that we deal with in this life. It's a freely given gift, and it's something that we will take with us. The second thing we will take with us into the kingdom is God's character built in you. God's character built in you. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We'll start in verse 3. Actually, let's start in verse 2. It's just an easier transition. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power, that's the Holy Spirit I just referenced, the divine power. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The divine nature is the piece I want to bring out here. The divine nature is something that he is building in each of us. We understand that. It's developed by God using the divine power, using the Holy Spirit that he gives to us. And we understand also that by the knowledge of God, which, by the way, is revealed knowledge, this is unique. It's the knowledge, when God opens your mind to understand him, to understand his purpose, to understand who he is and what he's trying to do with you, that is revealed, unique knowledge. And there's I guess, a movement, at least I hear amongst some of my peers, of kind of dismissing that uniqueness or dismissing that revelation. It's a revelation that God works with each individual to show them that. That's why not everyone is called at this time. Not everyone understands the mysteries of God. But this is, it's built on the knowledge of him and Jesus Christ. And if he has given that to you, the understanding to you, then we can progress in the development of the divine nature through his Holy Spirit working in us. And growing up in the 80s and 90s, I heard the term holy righteous character a lot. I mean, we all remember that term, and I think we still use it generally in the church. But it's the development of that holy and righteous character, which is one thing that we can bring with us into the kingdom. And it's a journey that we recognize begins with faith. It begins with faith. This isn't, the character of God is not just the actions, or it's not just the outward expression of faith. It starts with faith. It starts with a belief and a faith in God and his promises. Let's go to Revelation 19. This is something that will come with us. Revelation 19, verse 6. It's kind of at the end of the book, so you're getting into like the really good stuff at this point of the future. Revelation 19, 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters, as the sound of many of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So again, there's some requirements, if you will, that of being ready to be the bride of Christ. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I don't want us to walk away saying, oh, you can use works and perform righteous acts and check all these boxes to get into the kingdom. That's not what I'm suggesting in the least. But I do want to point out that this righteousness is developed through God, by God, in you. He is responsible for it. He owns it, but you have to yield to it, and I have to yield to it, and it starts with faith. The righteousness itself is attributed to God, but if we believe it, if we let it work in our lives, it influences our choices, it influences our desires, it influences our character. And it does allow us to perform acts, perform works that are fitting to the calling that we've been called to. So we must ask ourselves if we're allowing God to build his character in us. And like the Holy Spirit, we understand salvation is a gift, but we should treat it as a gift. We should treat it as something that can be lost. Our desires and thoughts frame our character, and seeking the kingdom doesn't stop when the kingdom is here. Seeking the kingdom does not stop when the kingdom is here. It's something that will come with us. I'll make a note here that God develops his character in us using our unique experiences and our customized trials. we all have different personalities, right? We all have different tendencies. We all have different environments that we've been raised in. And God uses that environment, those personality traits, whatever uniqueness is about you or your family or whatever, to personally craft your conversion, to personally guide the development of this character in you. You are uniquely called because he needs and wants you in his kingdom. And it'll be wonderful when we're resurrected, and it'll be fully the real version of us. Our fullness will be realized in the kingdom without the constraints of our environment or our tendencies or our personality issues or whatever those things are. God is going to work with us without the constraints of sin and Satan and death and the fear that comes with those. Our character, or I should say God's character in us, is something that we will bring with us into the kingdom. It's what he's trying to accomplish in us. The third thing we can bring with us into the kingdom of God is our relationships. Our relationships. The relationships that you and I are building with God and with man will extend into the kingdom of God. I mean, how often, when we, especially in the fall holidays, do we talk about, I look forward to seeing that person again. Or I can't wait for the second resurrection to see someone else in your family or a close friend or something like that. These relationships that we're investing in and building now will extend into the kingdom. Let's go to Matthew 7:21. This is more of a warning verse here. But the first and foremost relationship that extends into the kingdom is ours with God. Matthew 7:21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now you're probably asking, well, what is the will of the Father in heaven? Well, he wants to build his character in you. He wants you to desire and want him and want the relationship and want righteousness, to crave those things more than anything else. In verse 22, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" So we're doing all these righteous acts. We're able to perform these deeds. Isn't that good enough? Isn't that enough for you? Didn't I do this? And he responds in verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I don't recognize that moving van coming up. I don't recognize that person. They didn't actually get to know me, and they don't know what my will is. They're self-willed. It's a pretty, we shouldn't be fearful of God in the sense of being scared of him, but you know, there's a judgment coming, and that's something to pay attention to. But we have to ask ourselves, do we know God as our Father? Does he know you as a son? Does he recognize you as a friend? Does he recognize you as a daughter? Are we a disciple of Christ? Are we studying his every move, his every word? We will get to know Jesus Christ and God on a level in the kingdom. We'll get to know them in a level and a deepness that we can only kind of begin to imagine today. We have that close relationship with God today. We have the ability to have that. But when those constraints are kind of stripped off, we're going to have a fuller, deeper understanding of what it means to know God. When we are resurrected, when it comes to relationships here, when we are resurrected, some of the physical structures of authority and purpose will change as we enter a spiritual family. For example, the marriage covenant as physical human beings shifts when we enter into the kingdom. We will no longer be joined to our physical spouse in the kingdom. There's verses that you can look up to deal with that. Because that structure in the spiritual realm takes a different approach. It's entering into a new marriage covenant with Jesus Christ, where we're all his bride. We're all, we read that earlier in Revelation, we're all in this new understanding of being a co-heir with Christ, being a bride of Jesus Christ, reparenting the earth with Christ. All of these functions as that a spouse brings and a helpmeet brings to her husband. That's the relationship that we'll be in. So that physical marriage covenant, and hopefully you'll get to still work with your spouse if you like them. I'm assuming most of you like your spouses. But there's always snickers when you say stuff like that. And I could see spouses talking to each other. But, you know, it's not like you won't, you know, be hanging out with them at all. It's just the relationship shifts, which is why, first and foremost, with any relationship, we must recognize they are a child of God, first and foremost. They are his son or his daughter. Because that's the relationship, ultimately, that we're going to be entering into as spirit beings. And those core relationships, those who we enjoy hanging out with, we enjoy knowing, learning from, growing with, those we will also take into eternity. That's why it's important to invest in relationships within the body of Christ, particularly, because these are people that we'll be working with for eternity, that we'll have, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know if we're going to have an annual retreat where he brings everybody in and, you know, we're staying at a conference center or something. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But we're going to be connecting and working together on a number of things as we rebuild the earth, as we prepare for the second resurrection. As you know, it's kind of exciting to think about all the things that we'll be working on together and bringing, again, that fullness of who you are into that picture and seeing how it all works together. It's also interesting to consider, you know, as we learn how to develop relationships in this life, how that will translate into the kingdom. Because we'll be forging some new relationships in the kingdom. I think we all have our biblical men and women that we're looking forward to sitting down with one day. And maybe, you know, I hope they be my friend. I hope they're my friend one day. I want to get to know them a little bit. We all have those people that we want to talk to. So we'll be forging new relationships with them. We'll be forging relationships with angels. It's kind of an interesting concept to consider. We don't really have, I think we have more interaction with angels than we think we do, but we don't, you know, we can't talk to them necessarily at this point. So, you know, it'll be kind of interesting to talk to Gabriel or Michael or any of their legions, right? What do you do all day? I don't know. What do you do all day? You know, we'll just have these conversations with them. We'll be able to build, and they might be working with us side by side on a number of projects. You know, so the relationships we bring or we're developing now will help us build further ones in the kingdom. Psalm 16:3. We'll wrap up with this verse. Psalm 16:3. There's a lot we have to shed and have God remove in our lives to enter into the kingdom, or that he wants us to remove so that we can be of best service in the kingdom and in his family. There's a lot we can bring with us, too. Psalm 16:3. It says here, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." I think that's such a beautiful verse. This is not speaking, by the way, to saints exclusively. It's more the sense of to the holy things that are on the earth. And you and I are holy. Saints, you know, we're set apart by God for a purpose. And it's more talking about for the holy things of the earth. That should be our desire and our focus, our delight, the thing that we bring our most attention to. And these three things that I mentioned today, the Holy Spirit, God's character in you, and the development of that, and our relationships, they should be the things that are our delight and our desire, because we're going to be seeking them for eternity. We're going to be building upon what's happening right now here on this earth into the kingdom and beyond. And I'll make one more point as I wrap up, that each of those areas, the Holy Spirit, character, and relationships, will be magnified in the kingdom. They'll be further glorified. They'll be brought out to their fullness and to their full extent. You know, can you imagine the relationships we'll have when there's not human nature in conflict? Can you imagine the fullness of, you know, it says we'll be glorified. What that looks like with God's Spirit kind of overtaking us in every aspect. All of these will be magnified, but the foundation for each starts right here, right now.